Lord, we do thank you for tonight, and again, we just simply bring this time to you and we ask you to be in control. Lord, I know more and more as I study that if you're not in control, if you're not the one guiding, there's no value in what we're doing. So I just ask, please be in control tonight. We just give that over to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Dan, I know you know you haven't been here a couple weeks, but that's okay because what we're going to do tonight, you know, as I studied this and just looked at it again, it is so foundational. These three principles that we're going to talk about in 3, 4, and 5 of Matthew 5. I'm going to step back over them only so that you can see how they interrelate to each other. And how they're building blocks. And I'm going to make a very bold statement, and it's a statement that I've had to make to myself this week. And I've had to really take it to the Lord and just cry out to the Lord and go, Lord, I'm in trouble if this isn't true. I'm in trouble if I don't get this. And Larry and I talked a little bit about it on Monday, but the point is if you don't get these three principles, these three foundational principles, you really can't continue in a strong walk with the Lord. Am I saying you can't be saved? No, that's not what I'm saying. But I am saying you're probably not going to be of great value in your life to the Lord if you don't get these principles. And I'll elaborate on that a little bit later. But they are so foundational that we have to build off of them. And before I start into these, one of the things like I pointed out again on Monday Tuesday, that salvation itself in your heart, salvation is not a provable thing. The existence of the Lord Jesus Christ in history is a provable thing. His crucifixion on the cross is a provable thing. His resurrection from the dead is a provable thing. There were enough witnesses that in any court of law, I mean, actually, if you want to go back and read Josh McDowell, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, he set out to disprove it. And he said, any court that would try today, there would be overwhelming amount of evidence to find Jesus guilty of rising from the dead. There isn't any debating it. There's too much facts in and outside the Bible to put it there. But there isn't anything provable in there that says because he did that and because that happened, you're saved. But the Word of God tells you that it is. And the Word of God has, through preachers, through your reading, through the Spirit, has pierced your heart to the point that you believe it to be true. And you believe it applicable. My point is the things that I'm going to look at here, again, you can't go make these happen. You have to accept that they're so. You can't make yourself be saved. But if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you believe that He is God, and that He came, and that He died on a cross to pay for your sins so that you don't have to, the Bible says you're saved. And you believe it to be so. That is salvation. You don't do anything. You believe it to be so. When I taught on being poor in the Spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. Being poor in the Spirit, you've heard me teach over and over and over about the cross mentality. I'm going to go back and just summarize real quickly from a standpoint. I'm going to ask you guys, what did the Lord summarize the Ten Commandments into? I mean, we know a lot of things in Scriptures are threes. So what's that three that took place there? Thou shalt what? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. and then thou shalt love thy neighbors as thyself. There's your three. You gotta love the Lord. You gotta love your neighbors as yourself. Well, guess what? If you don't love yourself, you don't love your neighbors as yourself. So there's three of them. I'm going to point out to you, and I'm laying the groundwork, blessed are the poor in spirit. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who see themselves for who they really are. And then blessed are the meek. And I'm going to show you how that, or the gentle in spirit. I'm going to show you how those three things come together. Again, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who come before the Lord and fall on their face. How many of you listen? Okay, you two didn't get Sunday's sermon, but you three did. Right. Okay, Sunday's sermon, it was one of the most important things in Sunday's sermon. Why did God have to be the Creator? That we might worship Him. That we might look around and see all that is and say, God made it. And He tells us in the Scriptures that you're without excuse. Even if you never got this book, even if nobody has ever visited you as a missionary, you're without excuse. Because when you see everything that is, you better not say, oh, that just evolved out of some lightning striking the water. No, don't give it some false attribute. Somebody made all that is. This is intelligent design. This is beautiful. This is wonderful. When Job couldn't get it, when Job couldn't grasp why all this junk was happening to him, and he just kind of broke down there at the end, and he goes, I don't understand what's going on and why. Do you remember what God said to him? He went through a whole treatise. Where were you, Job? Where were you when I made all this? Where were you when I put all the stars in the sky? Do you understand? This isn't about you. I did all this. All you have to do is believe in me and wonder where you fit in. That's being poor in spirit. Coming before a God like that, seeing Him for the God that He is. Now what I'm telling you is to be poor in spirit is not to work. Tuesday, you and I talked a lot about making a lot of efforts to try and be what we needed to be. Wanted to get back to the way things were. Wanted to grab back a hold to that feeling. Why am I not walking strong with the Lord like I was? What's going on? So I got to try harder. God says, no, you don't. You got to try less. You got to go back to why you were doing okay in the first place. It was because you saw a total dependence. God says, if you want to make it in the spiritual world, accept that you're nothing before the Lord. Be like Job. Job came to a point where he said, I don't have any control of any of this, do I? I lost everything, and I didn't have any control of that. Now I have all these boils, I have all of this, and I don't have any control of that either. God, You've got control of everything, and I need to love You just because You're God. Not because I got the goodie, not because I'm rich, not because I've got a great family, not because I've got this. I need to love You just because You're You. Just because You created all this, just because the breath I have to breathe, You give me. Do you understand how that's poor in spirit? Nothing that I have do I have apart from You. But see, that's not a thing of doing. It's a thing... Do you see why now I brought in the point of salvation? This is the same thing of salvation. Do you believe it to be so? If you believe it to be so, then you'll go back. Do you remember how, as I taught through the book of James, I kept saying, his half-brother, Jesus, taught the Sermon on the Mount. This is so much like it. Do you remember I said that James' big emphasis was, God is God all the time. Whether you see Him as God or whether you don't. I remember when I first became a Christian, talk about people who, some people say, well, I don't believe. And one of the things I always learned early is somebody would tell me, and they go, well, you know what? Why don't you take a rock and throw it in the air and tell me you don't believe in gravity? I bet the sucker hits you in the head anyway. You don't have to believe in gravity for it to be. And you don't have to believe in God for God to be God. He doesn't need you to believe in Him to be the creator of the universe. He is anyway. But if you want to be something in Him, then you do have to believe that. You do have to see Him for all He is. That was what the whole emphasis of count it all joy when you meet with various trials. Why? Because as you come through that trial, and if you trust God, you see Him more as God the next time around, and the next time around, and the next trial, you trust Him a little bit more. I mean, right now I'm going to tell you, there's no two ways about it. The house and the way it came down was a shot in my spiritual arm. I have to be really careful that I don't get soft in it, take it for granted almost. I mean, that house is a miracle to me. The house is such a blessing, but it's not the house. It's the way it came down. It's the way God did it. It's what it did to our family. It's those kind of things. But that's what... But see, the thing to me, it's got nothing to do with the house. It's got everything to do with I see God more. I see God answering. And He did it in His time. And I think that's cool too, because... You know, we had to wait. And I can tell you what, I went through a lot of torment. I felt rotten in front of my family because I couldn't make it happen. Because I couldn't make it so. And I hated that my family had to live in that house. And I couldn't do anything about it. Could I go out and make it happen? Sure I could. But not if I trusted that God was God. And I believed that God was going to open a door. I had to wait on Him. Otherwise, I was going to be a liar. Otherwise, why do I teach what I teach if I'm not going to believe it? I had to wait. I had to believe Him. And now that I didn't, I watched Him do it. I mean, to me, nobody else could experience exactly that because they didn't go through it. But to me, it was another one of those stakes that goes down and the Lord says, see, I am who I said I am. And God says, this poorness in spirit, if you want to be part of His kingdom, you have got... Do you remember this whole book was about kingdom? That's what I said over and over. Is this book of Matthew is Behold Your King. He was talking to the Jews. Behold your King. I talked about the fact that the genealogy only went back to Abraham and David. The Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant. Those were promises that said within this bloodline, there will come a king who will be, his kingdom will be forever. It was foretold. Matthew was saying, behold your king. And he said, if you can grasp this, and again, you don't make it happen. You don't make yourself poor in spirit. You need to see yourself in poor in spirit. You don't make yourself saved. You believe you're saved. Do you remember there was a person in this room that struggled with this accounting word? Count it. I don't know who that would be, but no. The point being is, the whole idea was he was saying over and over, you need to see yourself as having been crucified on the cross. You don't go make yourself crucified. You don't go hang on a cross. You don't do any of that stuff. But you need to see, you need to picture yourself from a standpoint of spiritually, you who's the flesh, you who's the desires that says, in the morning, I want this, I want this. You lay out your best laid plans of how you're going to live your life. I'm going to get this job, I'm going to do this. God says, I kind of had a plan. What God says is, if you're going to be about your plan, I'm not going to be pushy. But what He's saying by crucify yourself daily or see yourself as crucified is, you need to let this flesh die and let the Spirit start to live within you. So you lay the foundation of being poor in spirit. What I'm saying is, this is so, this is, you're going to find this same mindset throughout the scriptures. Do you know a lot of this same stuff? If you go back, it's in the Psalms. It's in Proverbs. It's the same teachings that he was telling them back then. He said, tonight we're going to read, "Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth." Let me flip over real quick and just read Psalms 37 to you. How does this sound? Delight yourself in the Lord. Well, we can go back and say, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Sound like somebody going after their own ideas? No. Commit your ways to the Lord. Trust also in Him and He will do it. And He will bring forth your righteousness as light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Don't fret because of him who prospers in his way, because the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Here's one that really kind of got me. Do not fret. That's kind of worry, right? Do not fret, for it only leads to evil doing. You're worrying, taking it on yourself. It's just going to lead to evil doing, and then evil doers will be cut off. But those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. And yet a little while, a man will be... And it goes on, and then on verse 11, listen to this compared to what we're reading tonight. Tonight, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Let's look at verse 11. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in the abundance of prosperity. Anybody know how many tribes there were in Israel? 12. Anybody know how many land divisions there were in Israel? One for every son? Huh?
That was one last.
Yeah, there was 11. Anybody know why?
And then
the Levite
was
the
priest.
Yeah. What was their inheritance? It's got land. Each one got their own. What was theirs? They were the priests, but God says, I'm your inheritance. You have me immediately. You have a relationship with me that nobody else has. I'm your inheritance. The land is theirs. What he's saying here, in many ways, is if you have this right, you go through it and it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom. Okay? If you're poor in spirit and you see God as God, you're acknowledging Him as King. And if you're acknowledging Him as King, you're instantaneously in the kingdom. That's what being in the kingdom means. That you understand you're about the King and His desires. One of the things that if you had a good king, you wanted to do everything for that king because you knew that that king was going to take care of you. Isn't that all that we just read in Psalm 37? Would you trust in the Lord? Would you wait on Him? Would you believe that He cares more for you than you do? And He knows better what you need than you do? And that's what He's saying. Would you just lay it down? Would you quit trying to always do this? You think you're going to go out and do the things I need you to do? I don't need you to do anything, God says. I don't need you. You need me. And the best way that I can show my love to you, do you know one of the most loving things you can do for your children? They don't think so right away, but later on. I mean, they do then. But one of the most loving things for you can do for your children is make them feel needed around the house. Make them feel important. God, do you understand that's what God's doing when He does to us and He says, I have things that I prepared beforehand for you to do. I have works that are about me that I want you to walk in. Now I'm going to jump ahead a little bit and steal a little bit of my own thunder down the road, but look at verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. What I want you to understand, and what we'll talk about more when we get there, is you understand that as these three number 3, number 4, and number 5 is those verses come true in your life, you can't help but hunger and thirst after righteousness because it becomes your life. All of a sudden, being all about God, having God rule in you and flow through you, it becomes the thing that you want more than chocolate, more than anything, more than coffee in the morning. More, you know, it just becomes your greatest desire, and you hunger and you thirst after it. In the Old Testament, anybody know one of the verses that a lot of people use where it's talking about really hungering after God? And it says, or actually it's thirsting. It says, "The deer panteth after the water brook, so my heart pants for you." And what that's talking about is this deer is running from being chased, and it's so thirsty, and it's running and running. And a water brook was this, you know, little thing of water where it could get a quick drink. But as the deer panteth, and so he's so thirsty, and he wants that water so bad. He goes, as that deer knows his life depends on getting that water, "Lord, so my heart pants after you." That's what we need to get to. That's what he's asking us to get to. Now what he's saying, and I want you to see the three different angles here. The first one, I told you, had to do with the vertical. Seeing God as God, the second you see Him as God. And remember I told you, and I used that kind of weird example that I got from Jack Taylor about being pregnant. And that example was when Mary was confronted by the angel. And I paraphrased it, and I said the angel said to her, "You're going to give Jesus to the world. You're going to give my son to the world." So a lot of people get dwelling on Mary. Mary was a vessel. God's asking you to be vessels. So the angel went to Mary, and he said, "I want you to give Jesus to the world." And Mary goes, "How? I'm not even pregnant. I haven't been with a guy. I'm not married yet. I'm not supposed to be with a guy." He goes, "You know what? The Holy Spirit's going to come over you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." In other words, God's going to come upon you in a big way. And all she said was how she was willing. And she says, "Then let it be whatever you say." So she said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that are able to see themselves there." Now go out and do something. She didn't go out and do anything, did she? She just said, "Let it be. Let it be as you said." And what I said to you is the second she said that, she got pregnant. Because the power came over. The power indwelled her. And she was impregnated with Jesus Christ. She didn't do anything. You can't do anything to be what God wants you to do. It's what you don't. It's what you. The only thing you have to do is say, "Go for it, God. I'm yours." And that's what she said. "I'm yours. Go ahead and do it. Go ahead." And it wasn't like, "Oh boy, this is going to be wonderful. Everybody's going to love me." Her husband's going, "Help me here. You got pregnant. How?" It wasn't me. "How?" You know, and thankfully the Holy Spirit revealed it to him, but just him. Because everybody else looked at her as a sleaze. And she had to live under the persecution of the world carrying the Son of God. What I want to tell you right now is this is really neat. And this is what I desire with all my heart. But you know what? I know what the end of it is down here. I've read verse 10. "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for my name's sake." Do you understand? When you get it all, the world hates your guts, just like it did Jesus. They didn't think much of Mary at that time. But she said, "Okay, take me over. Have your way." That's what God wants you to do, to be in the kingdom. And then he says, once you understand that, and you see God for who He is, then in verse 4 He says, "Now, can you see you for who you are?" Do you remember last week I used the terminology, grace is not grace until you understand how far you've come and how far He took you out of. What a grunge, what a jerk, what a worthless individual you were because of your sin. how you were born and what He saved you out of. I mean, what He's saying is, if you can't grasp who you were, you can't really get what He did. You can't understand how much He did for you. I can understand that fully. The way I understand it fully is, I used to get so upset with myself when I would do communion. And even now, I don't do a good job. When I'd do communion, I'd go, why is my heart not broken? Why am I not sitting here crying? Jesus Christ died because of us humans. He had to go through everything that was depicted in very rightfully in the Passion of Christ. He went through, and you know what? That's just what happened to His body. Then He had to be separated from His Father. He had to go to hell for you and me. Right? What He had to go through for us. Why? Because we were despicable. Anybody remember when I taught through that book two books ago? We went through James, but before that we taught through the normal Christian life. And it was a study of Romans. Remember when we studied chapter 7? Remember the basis of chapter 7? Everything that I want to do, I don't do. And that I don't want to do, I do. It was coming to a knowledge of, and he goes, who can save this wretched man? Who can help? I can't be a good Christian. I can't walk the walk. I can't do this. I can't be who God wants me to be, no matter how much He paid. And he goes, I know. And I need you to give up and let me do it. You need to quit trying. But see, he saw the wretchedness. See, the difference between, we talked about it the other day, the publican who said, wow, Lord, I come to you and I'm sure glad I'm not like that sinner over there. And that sinner over there couldn't even lift his eyes to God because he was poor in spirit. And he goes, Father, forgive me, a sinner. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who see their sin. And then the other thing is, how you doing with this world? You okay with the world? You okay with trying to fit in? My wife and I were talking at supper tonight. And we're talking about, you know, because from the outside, I always look and think she's doing really good at work and stuff like that. And, you know, she doesn't ever talk bad about the people that she works with or anything like that. But like she says, you know, I can't. You know, they're not going to be my buds. I try to be friendly with them. But I'm not going to go drinking with them. I'm not going to go chasing guys with them. I'm not going to, you know, my values in life are not their values in life. That doesn't mean I can't have him as a friend. I can't encourage him. You know, I work with guys that I'd never go out and hang with and be like. But at the same point in time, I encourage him. I'm friendly with him. Talk to him. But, you know, it's like, do you understand this is their world and you don't belong in it? See, if that first one's true, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom, then you belong to a different kingdom. You can't belong to both. You can only have one king. And the king in this world isn't for you. He will suck everything you've got and watch you go to hell. And you will run the rat race. And you know, the only time you get off is when you can't run it anymore, but you never win. But everybody runs it. You get on that little thing and you run and you run and you run and you run until you can't run anymore, and then you get off. And then you go to a nursing home and die. Yep, maybe you don't get it. Maybe you die while you're running. You know, whatever. But the point is, you get nowhere. That's what this world has to offer. That's what the king of this world, this kingdom, is about. And all the time, you're about you, and you think you're one step ahead, or else you're trying to. And you're trying to stay one step ahead of what you don't even know what it is. You're trying to stay one step ahead of dying one step ahead of starving, one step ahead of being broke, one step ahead of, you go to other countries, they don't even have those options. Every day, when you go to bed at night, you just wonder if there's going to be a tomorrow. When I was down in Panama, and we'd feed those people, you could tell a lot of those people, that was the only food they got in a number of days. I mean, we would serve them beans and rice, and these some people would come with bowls, and some people would come with pieces of plastic that they ripped off of something. And some people would come with their hands just like this, and it was hot, and they didn't care. Please, please, it was their bowl. Whatever you've got, please. And they would come out every night. That's all they had in a lot of cases. And God loves them just as much. It's not, their life isn't the same as ours. Their values aren't the same. But I'll tell you what, those people got real hearts. You want to talk about some faith? One of the guys that I met when I was down there, he was the son-in-law of the blind pastor who had started that church. And he didn't even know what being a Christian was. But he would come every day and he would listen. And he grew and he grew. And God spoke to him one day and he said, I want you and your wife to go to the capital of this area, which is Tigra or something like that. And it was full of witch doctors. And he went over there and nobody wanted anything to do with him. And he would try to talk to people about the Lord and they would laugh at him and they were going to run him out of town. And he went to God and he goes, God, I don't understand. I thought, sure, you told me to come here. And he goes, I'm going to give it one more day. And he went back in, and the next day, finally, one guy he told about the Lord wanted to hear more, and he opened his house up to him. Because all those other days, they had to sleep out on the street with nothing. And a guy asked him in, and then his family accepted the Lord. And then the others started coming to meet in his house. And now they have a church there. But it's that kind of faith that this man, who knew nothing. Guy had, when we first started going down there, guy had three other wives. Because that was standard. The guys would have wives in four or five villages. They'd start about 13 years old. And a few years they'd get a younger one. They might stay in that village for a while, and then as they started learning about the Lord, that's one of the things they had to stop. And they had to change. But the point is, this man just isn't smart enough to intellectualize everything away. He sees God as God and him as nothing. Because he's not some big hotshot American, got all this stuff, or he's chasing after the American dream. And nobody's going to get in his way. They don't have a rat race to run down there. So in some ways it was almost easier for them to see. Because they didn't have the things of this world biting at their heels and holding on to them. And they could believe like a child because that's how they thought. And I really was thankful because I got to preach down there. And my message that I gave them the first night was I told them, I said, you know what? We are nothing. And when we leave, we're not taking anything with us. We're nobody special. Don't look at us just because we got this movie and we're showing you about Jesus. Don't look at us and think we're anything special, please. God started a fire in your hearts on this mountain, and this mountain's yours to take for Him, not ours. We're just here to fan the flame. We're not any part of the fire. And I just handed it back to them and said, don't look to us. And we're just here to encourage you and help in any way we can. But when we leave, nothing leaves with us. And I had little old ladies come up to me, and they heard it through an interpreter, and they came up to me and did nothing but come up and just held my hand and looked at me in the eyes and cried. And they couldn't say anything to me, but they said everything to me. And, but that's the heart. That's the broken heart that God wants to see. God doesn't want to see you say, man, you know what? I got some great plans. Listen, here's what we can do, God. I got a plan. God says, I already got the plan. I already know. if you just empty yourself of you and let me be there, we got it. Then you start seeing yourself for who you are. Now, so the two things we've covered, that's a little bit of that cross mentality. First thing we covered was you got to see God as God. And then see you for who you really are. Now, this week we're talking about being gentle. Another word that's used in this place is blessed are the meek. Meek in no way means weak. Where's this taking place, this sermon? I mean, I don't know exactly the place. I don't need the name of the city or anything like that. But where, what kind of location is it? What's going on there? It's up on a mountain, isn't it? Sermon on the Mount. Who's there? His disciples, and it says, and there was a multitude. Yeah. Now, what do you think's going on? What's this book about, would they say? Matthew, behold what? Behold your king. You got a multitude up there. What do you think they're looking for?
Their king. Him.
Their king. But what? How do they interpret what that king's going to be? Through their eyes.
What David was.
And David was a powerful king who delivered and made them a nation. What's going on with Israel at this time? They're living under slavery, under the Romans. They're looking for a king. A kick, hiney. King who's going to come down and make things happen. He's going to be about a cause. And he's going to take hold. People who are prideful, people who are strong, fight for a cause. Jesus said, I'm not here about a cause. I'm here about obedience. Over and over and over, Jesus said, I am here to reveal my Father. And whatever He says, that's what I'm going to say. Whatever He tells me to say, I'm going to say. Whatever He tells me to do, I'm going to do. When it got to the end and He started crying, it says He was sweating tears of blood. And He said, oh, Father, if this cup could pass from me. And He goes, but not my will, but yours be done. I'm going to be gentle of spirit, and I'm not going to push for what I want. So I've got to die. I don't want to go through this. I don't want them to beat me. I don't want to be separated from me. I don't want any of this. But it's why I came. It's ultimately why I came. I didn't come for me, I came for you. God says, I didn't save you for you. I saved you for me. But the best thing you can have is me. If you'll give yourself to me, it's the greatest thing. If you'll lose yourself in me, you'll find yourself. If you'll choose to be last, and let me be first, then you'll ultimately be first. But if you'd seek to be about you, you're not going to end up with anything. You're not going to have anything. You're going to serve this world. You're going to be all about you. And when it's all over, they're going to take you and put you in the ground. And you're going to go to hell. And it's not going to be good about you. And it says, woe to you if you go and try and get everything this world has to offer. Because that's all you're going to get, is what this world has to offer. I said, but blessed are you if you don't go after the things of this world. Impact you even more about it. And he goes, but blessed are the gentle. I want to read a verse here to you, three verses. This is Jesus Christ talking. He goes, and I'm over in Matthew 11, 28. You don't need to turn there, but I'll read it to you. Matthew 11, 28, 29, and 30. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You think many people in this world are heavy laden? You think running the rat race makes you pretty heavy laden? You think just trying to get by in this world makes you heavy laden? You think all those people in Panama, just like here, I mean, it doesn't matter what your lot, whether you're rich, whether you're poor, whether you're here, it's tough. Okay, so he says, come to me, all of you who are weary, tired of the fight, tired of the rat race. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am, sounds familiar here? I am gentle and humble in heart. You understand? Here's Jesus, he's up on a mountain, they're looking for the king, and Jesus goes, blessed are the gentle, the meek. Those who say, I don't have anything, I don't deserve anything, so because I don't have any rights, you can't take anything away from me. And he goes, I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls in me. For my yoke is easy and my load is light. Anything that any of you guys know much about a yoke? A yoke was usually made for two oxen. And they would bring a pair of oxen to a craftsman, and he would measure those oxen. And he would go about cutting the yoke so that it fit good, but it was matched for those two oxen. Okay? So that it didn't hurt them when you put it on them. But if they wouldn't go the direction you wanted them to, it would actually poke against their shoulders so hard it did hurt, so that it would keep them going the direction you wanted them to go. Now, because it was so balanced, you could actually take an older, stronger ox and put it with a younger ox who wasn't as strong, wasn't there yet. And because it was so balanced, the older one could carry the majority of the weight and bring it along and let the other one kind of ride along. And then in time, he started carrying his weight too. Do you understand? Jesus says, my yoke is easy. He knows your size. He knows what fits you and doesn't hurt. And he's going, would you get on the other side of the yoke with me? And who do you think's going to pull it? Who do you think's going to carry the weight? Will you yoke yourself to Jesus and let him pull? Or will you go Lone Ranger and solo it in your life without him? So he says, would you come alongside me? Would you come in under my plan? Would you see yourself as crucified? Do you see how it all comes together? Would you see yourself this way? The other thing about meekness and gentleness is to be like Jesus. Jesus takes a lot of junk from people. Jesus gets spit on and laughed at, rebuked. Other religious leaders of the day, you got Jesus Christ. I mean, this is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Son of God. I mean, they're all about him, right? In the church, in the established church at that day, how'd Jesus do?
Not well.
Not well. They killed him. They're the ones that said, crucify that guy, take it off our hands, we don't want to do it, you guys do it, but kill him. What I'm telling you is, you have to get to a point where you don't worry and you don't care. See, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. I'm going to see God as who he is. Verse 4, I'm going to see me as who I am, and I'm going to be willing to go to God and say, I don't deserve anything. Wretched man that I am. Okay? Now, verse 5, the world looks at you and says, you vile, sick sinner. Even if you're not anymore. And it says, don't think about it. Don't worry about it. Whose are you? Who do you belong to? Are you really worried about what they think of you? If you belong to God, what do you do with your rights? You gave them up. So when somebody comes and messes with your rights, if you're meek. Do you understand now where they get the, if somebody slaps you in one cheek, you give them the other cheek? If they say, give me your coat, you say, hey, I got a better one. You want it too? I mean, what you're saying, it's not like you're really saying, hit me again. You're not saying, take more of my stuff. But you're saying, you know what? It's not my stuff. If God wants you to have it, if God was okay with you whacking me, I guess whack me again. I don't care. You know one of the most amazing things that I've come to understand, and if you read the ones, go in the Book of Martyrs and look at some of the things in there. One of the things you read over and over and over, some of those people drove them crazy. They're burning these people at the stake, right? And they're singing. They're singing hymns. I mean, they're in there chilling. One guy got so mad, he had him throw a spear at the guy because the guy was still preaching from inside the fire. But let's go back to the fiery furnace. Remember who died? The guys who threw him in. It was so hot, they died throwing him in. When they finally came out, how badly burned were they? They didn't even have a smell of smoke in their hair. Shoot, I sit around the campfire and I smell terrible. These guys didn't even smell. Do you understand what a shell of protection the Holy Spirit puts over you? I believe that every time somebody's martyred, God comes into their life and they don't even go through it. He didn't like some terrible, rotten thing. Anybody here see The End of the Spear? The movie? You guys should rent it sometimes. Really, we're seeing it. It's about these missionaries. I've given that quote to you a number of times by, what's that guy's name again?
James Elliot.
The one that says, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Basically, he's no fool who gives up everything he's got in this world, his life, everything. Because you can't keep it. You can't keep from dying. He's no fool who gives that up. In so doing, he gains eternity, which he can't lose. Well, there's a part in that movie, there's a couple parts that blow me away. The first one part that blew me away was where the little boy goes to his dad, who's going to fly him out that day. And he says, Dad, and he's actually loading his gun at the time, and he goes, Dad, will you shoot these guys if they try to kill you? And he goes, I can't. Why? And he goes, because see, I know where I'm going. And we came down here to save them. And if I shoot them because they're trying to take my life, then we're going to seal their fate to go to hell. And we came down here to save them, not to send them to hell. And that day they all got attacked and they all died. And you know what? Their wives ended up going on into that village and saving all those people. And they became a great tribe for Jesus Christ. And in the end, there's a part where the guy, one of the guys who killed this little boy's dad, has to tell him he was the guy that killed his dad. And he's now a strong Christian, the guy that killed him. And it's a very, very, very good story. The real point was there was a part in there where when the women started ministering to him and these guys are fighting wanting to believe because they're believing in the old stuff. They can't let go of the old stuff. And one of them says, hey, you saw it too. You know you saw it. And in the end, you don't know what they're talking about right then. But in the end, they show it and they go back. And they show as they're starting to kill them, these angels are all around them. And the natives saw. And it's like they didn't go through that pain of getting speared and all that. There's a different experience. Whether or not they felt any pain, I don't know that. But I just know that the Holy Spirit came upon them. And they were glorified immediately. And it says, you saw them. You saw the angels right there. He didn't call them angels, but you saw them. And, you know, it's what I'm saying is, God is all about His people. But He wants His people to be all about Him. We aren't to plug God into our lives. That's never been what it's about. He isn't along for the ride for us. He says, I need you to see me as God. And I am not sitting here in any way trying to say, wow, okay, see this? It's pretty simple. Let's just do this, do this, do this. And now you can start really walking with the Lord. I started out tonight telling you, I've been struggling with this terribly. I've been going to the Lord and going, I don't think I see myself as very poor in spirit. In fact, there's times I sit and, you know, think I actually have something to offer you guys, and I think, you know, or, you know, I think, you know, this or that, or, you know, it's almost like God help me, you know, do this, and I'll take care of the most of it, and you kind of fill in where I need you, and, you know, I have to beat myself up about it, because I go, God, I got nothing. Sure, I know some things, and things come to mind, and I'm able to say this, and, do you know, it doesn't mean a thing. If His Spirit isn't moving in it. Because see, if His Spirit, my words can't pierce your heart. His Spirit can. And you see, if your heart's not pierced, it doesn't mean a thing. It doesn't change a thing. Our hearts have to be pierced. Our hearts have to be affected by the words, not our minds. Because we can't intellectualize ourselves into... Now, that doesn't mean that it doesn't affect our minds. I don't say that. But it has got to get down into our hearts to take us to that other level. Otherwise, we'll end up walking away, intellectualizing it away. Because I'm going to guarantee you, you cannot mentally get this. And what I mean by that is, you can't mentally comprehend totally. You can get a mindset to be important spirit, and you can get it, but you can't be it by thinking it. You got to be it by accepting it. Can you intellectualize yourself saved? Can you think yourself saved? Or does it have to be in your heart? That's what I'm saying about this. Okay? That's why I'm saying it's the same thing. You can't think yourself poor in spirit. You are poor in spirit. That's what I'm telling you. You already are. But until you accept that you are. Because your flesh doesn't want you to accept that. The second you accept that, you're going to quit trying to be everything this world says you're supposed to be. And the flesh wants you to go after the big prize. You've got to win that race. Nobody ever has, but you've got to keep trying. Go for that golden ring. Come on. Go for it. The American dream, that's what you want. Go for it. And that's what the world keeps pushing you for. I'm sure you guys all have your membership to the local gym so that you can get in shape, so you can be, you know, whatever age we are, we can be the best we can be. We can look the best we are. We've got to be competitive, at least with our peer group. You know, go to work, God looks good. You know? I mean, the world pushes you in that kind of stuff. And it's not a winning battle. And, I don't know, it's kind of a dirty trick the world plays on you, because every year nothing seems to go where it's supposed to go anymore. And then, like Dan and I, your hair keeps going somewhere else, and it's not where it's supposed to be. You know, the only thing I say... You know, the only thing I'm thinking about is, Lord, you know, your job's easier every year because you say you count every hair on my head. Well, that got to be getting easier. You know? But the point being is, man, if you're going to be about this world, I saw an older guy the other day, and, you know, the guy was like walking along, you know, and had walking shorts on, but they were above his belly button, and, had kind of a funny strut going, and, you know, he's probably closing in on 70, and I don't know what he said. And you know what I'm thinking? So what? Like, this guy gives a rip. Who cares how he looks? He's not really caring anymore. And that's a good place to be. I'm not saying go out and look foolish. But don't be about worrying about and that, but do you understand the part of this is going to be a fool for Jesus, but don't be foolish. You had your friends who thought that unless they're getting persecuted, unless they're getting beat up on for being Christians, you know, that's part of being a Christian. You got to have that. But you can't be about having that. When we get through it, you're going to see the net result of being everything God wants you to be. The world's going to only have two choices. Treat you like dirt and hate that you're there, or be drawn to you. But it's because you're being what God wants you to be, not because you're about being treated badly. You can't go out to be treated badly. That is stupid. That's those people who are going to go to heaven and go, Lord, boy, did you see all the things we did? Whew. Man, the world hated us for you. Did you see that? Yeah, I wasn't thinking much of you either. What? You didn't know me. I didn't know you. You weren't about me. You were about a cause. You were about either. You definitely were not gentle and meek. Now, I'm gonna admit to you that I don't know fully what it means. This is the end of this verse that says, "And they shall inherit the earth." I can tell you what I feel that the Lord, as I prayed about, says in Revelations in the Old Testament, it talks about the fact that we will rule over the angels, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Okay, and there will be, you know, of now people ruling over that. So I don't know. I don't know fully what that means. I know that part of our inheritance is, you know, is the Lord is like the Levite type thing, and there is an inheritance. I don't know what that fully means. Okay, and I'm going to tell you how it's perverted. Most of you know about the Jehovah's Witnesses. In the beginning, Jehovah's Witnesses didn't know that they were going to actually grow and be somebody special. So all Jehovah's Witnesses in the beginning were part of the 144,000. Even though the Bible says very clearly they're all of the tribes of Israel. So, and you really didn't have any Jewish Jehovah's Witnesses, but they found a way around that. Well, once they got over 144,000, they ran into a problem. Now what are we going to do? Well, you know what? The rest of us will be the meek that will inherit the earth. So, if you're not part of the 144,000, you're one of the meek that get to inherit the earth. That's what they teach. Okay, neither one of those are true. 144,000 are going to be 12,000 from every tribe of Israel. And they're going to be the witnesses. We better remember, we're Gentiles. As I pointed out the first week, this book's very clear. It's one of the only ones that it's the only one that says it. Remember what the Magi said when they came? Where is this King of the Jews? Remember, it made Herod and all of Jerusalem very nervous. What do you mean, King of the Jews? What are you talking about? Who else called him King of the Jews? At the end of the book, the Romans. And I said that's a precursor to the fact that it was non-Jews who saw him as king, not the Jews. And I said how that goes with John 1:1 that says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. He came to his own, and his own accepted him not. But does that mean he's through with Israel? No. Because there's also a point in Scripture where it says, when the full number of the Gentiles come in, that's us, he's going to go back to the nation of Israel. Okay, one of the things you have to understand is an Old Testament example. An olive tree would get so big that all it could do is keep itself alive. But it couldn't produce fruit anymore. No more olives. So what use was it? None. But you know what they could do? If you would cut that tree off, the strange thing about it is that tree would start to grow back. But until it was fully grown, the tree wouldn't produce olives. But if you grafted branches in for wild olive trees, if you grafted the branches in, the branches that you grafted in would bear fruit, but not the tree itself. We're the branches that are grafted in that are bearing fruit. But someday, the tree will get fully grown again, and it'll bear fruit again. And that will be the nation of Israel. And he's going to go back and work with the nation of Israel. And that's where the 12,000 come. They're going to be the ones that, after the tribulation's over, it says, the Jews are going to go back out and be the ones that witness to the world. God has not... We better not turn our backs on Israel. Better not turn our backs on the Jews. We better not get prideful. Because we're nothing special. We're substitutes right now. In many ways, we're here to make them jealous. Because this was supposed to be theirs, and they didn't grab hold of it, they didn't see it, they didn't understand it, and God says, I'm going to make you jealous because I'm going to give it to somebody else for a while. But I'm not going to divorce you. There will be a remnant, and you'll be back. So, don't ever let go, don't ever think you're prideful, don't ever think it's all about you. You're going to read, we're going to get to a point later on where there's going to be a part, and it's going to deal with that directly. And there's going to be a bunch of Jews, and he's going to talk to them, and he's going to say, here's some faith in these Gentiles that I've never seen in any of you guys. And he goes, in fact, I'm going to tell you what, there's going to come a day, there's going to be a big dinner, big feast in heaven, and you're going to show up because you think you're the sons of Abraham, and you get in. And you're going to show up, and a whole bunch of you are going to get kicked out. Because I don't care who your bloodline is. I'm not talking about circumcision of the flesh. It better be circumcision of the heart. Sons of Abraham are those who are sons of Abraham in spirit, not in flesh. God says, I need you poor in spirit. I need you to mourn for your sin. And I need you to be gentle. Because if these two things are true in your life, if you see God as God and you see you who for who you are, what right do you have to go out and be anything to the world but gentle? You shouldn't go out and be prideful. You shouldn't go out and be all about you. And I got it together. And even anything you understand about God and they don't, you can't be haughty about that. You can't look down your nose at them. You can't have an attitude toward them. You don't know anything that God didn't show you. You don't know anything because you were smarter than somebody else. You're not better than they are. You're not saved because you were smart and you got it and they didn't. Because you act better and they don't. In fact, you're more responsible. And God doesn't really care about what you do. He cares very much about why you do everything you do. That's why he says, take your thoughts captive. Anyway, we're going to get into some of those other things. Any questions on what we talked about as we covered these three stepping stones and how they tie together? Any?
What are those three principles you were talking about?
I'm sorry, what do you mean?
You said three principles. You've got to believe the three principles.
The principles would be the poorness in spirit is believing that God is God. That's your vertical. The mourning in the second one, blessed are those that mourn, is seeing your sin for what it is. Seeing you as unable... It goes hand in hand with being poor in spirit. Being poor... Do you remember a couple weeks ago I used the terminology total depravity of man? And I said that the world abuses that. And some people think that means that the total depravity of man, they describe it and say it means that you don't have any ability to do anything good. And that's just not true. I mean, my dad never was a Christian. My dad was one of the nicest men you ever wanted to meet. He was loved by so many people. But he was not a Christian. What I mean by total depravity is to do anything of spiritual value that lasts for forever, that changes a person's heart. See, if I can change somebody's life, that doesn't mean they're still going to die. My dad was nice to a lot of people, and the people he was nice to, none of them that I know of ever came to know the Lord. And if they stayed just like they were, then they died just like my dad and probably went to hell just like my dad. And my dad never had. My dad was basically believed in evolution. My dad, you know, I witnessed to him many times, but he just didn't believe it. He was very much into science, very much. You know, what I'm saying is, my dad, for all the niceness, he wasn't depraved in his ability to be nice in the world, in this kingdom, but he was depraved in his ability to do anything of value in the next. That's his store up your treasures in heaven. We're going to get into that. We're supposed to be about looking ahead into heaven, not what's going on down here. So that's what I mean, is you mourn, you need to see yourself for who you really are. Don't see yourself as, and what I mean by that, there's a delusion out there that I'm pretty much okay and God's just going to make me better. No, I never was okay, and I'm not okay in any way. I have nothing to bring to the table. I got a God who created the whole universe and me, and I got nothing to offer Him except a broken heart. And then He can make me something when He comes in and takes over. But if I say I'm something and that I can bring something of value if you'll just add to it, that's the brokenness I'm talking about. So you see Him that way, then you see yourself this way. So those are the first two principles. The last one is, how do you see other people? How are you? How do you see then your... When we interact with other people, most of the time we're about trying to impress them, having them like us, having them feel good about us, not being embarrassed in front of them. How many of us like to stumble in public? You know, how many times have you ever stumbled and been kind of taken off running like, I'd meant to do that? You know, because I don't want somebody thinking I'm stupid looking. Because you're okay. You're okay with being stupid. Why did I say that?
No. Oh, yeah.
You get in trouble enough by yourself. You don't. Well, but do you see what I'm saying? That's what meekness is about. Meekness is, I don't care. First, God is God, and I see Him for all that He is. Second, I'm nothing, and I see myself for what I am. And because of those two things, then I deal with others in the sense that I can see. One of the things God keeps laying, that song that we sing, and He lays on my heart, and I said, God, please break my heart for what breaks yours. Because you know what? There's things I do to break your heart. I need to see my sin how you see it. I need to see that it breaks your heart, that it grieves the Holy Spirit. Please make me see that. And then let me see others how you see them. When He came down from the mountain, who's the first person He interacted with? A leper, the most despised, pushed away person the public could ever see. What did they think about a leper? If you touched him, what? You were defiled. You were unholy. You were yuck. And you had to go through a bunch of procedures to get yourself back from being well. I mean, ever when you were... Oh, you guys probably never did that. But you never had like cootie catchers or anything. But when I was a kid, girls could give you cooties when you were younger. And you had to stay away from the girls because they could give you cooties. And you had these cootie catchers, and the thing is, the wrong one. Yeah, no. But the point being is, I mean, the ultimate cooties were lepers. But that's who Jesus interacted with. Why? Because He said, you know what? There isn't anybody unclean in this world. There isn't anybody out of my reach in this world. And if you think of them that way, and if you see them that way, then go back to step two. You see, let me ask you this. Why do you think you're better than they were? Why do you think you're in this kingdom and they're not? Because you're something special. See, He wants you to start seeing. So you see Him, you see you, and you see them. So He wants you to look upward, inward, and outward. But before you look outward, you've got to get the upward and the inward right. And then you look outward as He does. You see Him like He sees Him. But the other side of it is you also, because you keep seeing you, they can't hurt you anymore. They can't, when they say, well, you sick individually, you know, I'm sorry you think that. You don't get vengeful. You don't get... Now, again, When I give these examples, I'm saying that's the ultimate. That's it. If you got it perfectly all together. We're not going to have it perfectly all together. He's laying the foundation. The more you can see yourself poor in spirit, the more you can mourn about your sin, the better you're going to be dealing with other people. Don't take this and say, I got to be perfect at this poor in spirit thing. I got to be perfect at this one, and then I'll be perfect at this one. No. It's a growing thing. It's the ideal. The more you accept that you're poor in spirit, the more that your sin breaks your heart, the more you'll be accepting of what other people lay on you or what they, how they are. And then we'll move to the next one next week. And then the more these become true, the more you're going to be all about God. And this world's going to mean nothing. And you're going, nothing in this world satisfies me anymore. I got to have this. Okay, that's easy to say. Again, it's a process. So that's what I'm saying. They were building blocks. But here's the hardest part of them. You can't build it. It's more that you, the more you accept it to be a fact. Do you ever struggle with, I don't understand that I'm saved? I mean, does someday it seem like it's really real and other days you're going, I don't know if I am. I don't know this whole, you know, because that's a belief, that's a faith. So is this. You're applying something to your life that you can't physically grab hold of. But you believe it to be true. And sometimes does God give you little anchors? I mean, I always felt like God gives everybody some little anchors. When the ship starts getting blown off course and you check, you got an anchor. For me, He gave me one immediately. I had tried to quit doing drugs for so long, and I wanted to quit, and I couldn't. And the day I accepted the Lord, God changed my want to, and that's one of the things He took away. I was offered more drugs for free after that, and I never did drugs again in my life. And yet I had tried to quit numerous times before that, and I couldn't. And I know in my heart it was a God thing. Okay, another thing is, I mean, you know, I could cuss a wallpaper off a wall with the best of them. I told dirty jokes. I was a construction worker. I mean, we got down. Okay, well now in the middle of 2 years into an apprenticeship program where you're a flunky, I mean, you're a loser. You're like a, you know, you're either like a plebe at you know, pledge for a fraternity where they can do anything to you they want to, or you're a grunt in the military and they can scream and yell at you and put stuff in your soup, make you eat it, whatever, you know. But I become a Christian 2 years into my apprenticeship. And I had to go out and work with mechanics. And, you know, I'd get crap all the time. Ah! So, where it has it, you got religion. Is that true? You know? I had to live with it. But I was okay with it. And that's one of the things. But I blew it in a lot of other ways. No. I still fell. I went through sin. I went through a divorce that was totally my fault. I walked away. I let so many people down. And I had to walk back through it. I mean, it was my second divorce. That was, I mean, I'm not sure the first one, you know, that was bad. I mean, I know I didn't have a lot of control. I wasn't a Christian at that time. It doesn't matter. I mean, I just know what kind of person I was. I know the things I did, and I wasn't proud of them at all. But after I became a Christian, when I was even teaching and doing different things, I fell big time. So it didn't mean I had it all together. I just knew there were those few anchors that I had, and there were times where, yeah, I thought I let go of everything. So all I'm saying is don't feel like this has to be all at once or not at all. It's a process. It's where God wants you to be. But remember, He says, I'm the one who started it and I'm the one who completes it. If you'll please just let me do it, if you'll get out of my way. But I'm not going to be pushy. I stand at the door and knock. If you want to open up and let me do it, if you want, you got a lot of rooms in your house. You got to open each one individually. So, Any other, did I answer the three points? Any other questions that I have? All right, won't we close? Lord, I do believe that these principles are so important to how you want us to live. And yet, none of them are easy. And none of them are within our ability. And so, God, I ask you to help each one of us to let go, to understand you. And that can only happen if you pierce our hearts, if you break our hearts for you. Please help us to see you for who you are. Help us to see us for who we are. And help us to see others as you see others. So we just give you the glory ahead of time for what you're going to do. And help us to see you as you do it. So we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.